It's great to be back. And welcome, Pastor Ben. It's an honor to stand in this pulpit. Today I will continue the story from Joshua. I call it the Lord of War in Canaan's Dixie. Again, this is a title I borrowed from, we'll explain what Dixie means a little bit in a short while. But, following on the heel of Friday's big announcement from Supreme Court, let's have a word of prayer through that. Almighty God, the sovereign commander of all the world, in whose hand is power and might, which none is able to withstand, we bless and magnify thy great and glorious name for this happy victory. The whole glory thereof we do ascribe to thee, who are the only giver of victory. And now we beseech thee to give us grace to improve this great mercy to thy glory, the advancement of thy gospel, the honor of our nation, and as much as we lies to the good of all mankind. And we beseech thee, give us such a sense of this great mercy as may engage us to a true thankfulness, such as may appear in our lives by a humble, holy, and obedient walking before thee. All of our days, through Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom with thee the Holy Spirit, as for all thy mercies, so in particular for this victory and deliverance, be all glory and honor, world without end. In Jesus' name, amen. By God's providence, we are continuing through the book of Joshua. And the verses we will be studying, looking at, well, from chapter 10, verse 15 to 43. I call it the conclusion of the Gibeon War and the Southern Conquest. The map you see up here is the blue lines indicate the resistance offered by the Canaanites. And the red line is Joshua's lines of a conquest over the in the Gibeon War as well as the southern states. So, first of all, in this passage or in this chapter, we are specifically looking at God as a man of a warrior. In Exodus 15, we read that the Lord is my strength and my song. This is what Moses mentioned to the Israel people. And he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. And in verse 3 and 4, it says, Pharaoh's chariots and all his host he cast into sea, and his chosen officer was sunk in the Red Sea. The flood covered them, and they went down to the depths like a stone. The salvation of the whole nation of Israel become an independent country was through the war, and the war was hosted, and the war was accomplished by the Lord. The Israel people, all they did was follow the orders. All they did was stand and watch what God did through the nature. So in later Old Testament, we see the name of Yahweh mentioned as a Lord of War, and the Lord of Hosts is specifically his name in later, after Exodus. And the Lord of Hosts, the meaning of that word is God of heavenly armies. And in Israel history, we continue to see God was fighting for Israel. And in a very famous story in 2 Samuel is that when David was going to fight the Philistines, he first inquired of the Lord. And the Lord specifically asked him, you should not go up yet. You should go around to the rear and come against the opposite side. And when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the balsam trees, then rouse yourself, for then the Lord has gone out before you and strike down the army of the Philistines. And David did just the Lord has commanded him and struck down the Philistines from Geba to Gezer. So you see that in all Israel history, from the independence of the nation itself, from the establishment of the kingdom in the land of in the promised land, God has always been fighting for Israel. And in particular, in today's passage, I call it the Dixie War in Canaan. And why I call it Dixie War? Well, Dixie is also known as the Dixieland, or Dixie is a nickname for the southern United States. The word came from a separation during the Civil War, where there's a line from the Mason-Dixie line that separated the Confederate States of America. So that's why the word comes as a Dixie. It referred to the Deep South. So the structure of chapter 10 shows us what God has been doing for the Israel people. In the previous 14 verses, we will learn that the Lord fought for Israel through a miraculous sign. And in verse 15, Joshua returned with Israel people to the camp of Gilgal, which is where they started the whole conquest of the promised land. And then in today's passages, we look at Israel fought alongside the Lord, meaning that in addition to the miraculous sign and the miraculous hand that the Lord did for the Israel people, today's passages, we're looking at how the Israel people obeyed the Lord and fought themselves alongside. And then in the concluding verse, verse 43, talk about Joshua returned again to the camp of Gilgal. So today, we're looking at spiritual warfare in the land of Canaan and how the conquest of Canaan, how that implies to us, apply to us in present day and age. And this is the quick structure of the passage we have here. We're looking at first from verse 15 to 27, talking about overcoming the five kings. The five kings in the middle of the promised land, and we'll look at that in detail. And then the second half, 29 to 43, we're looking at five cities of the southern campaign. So let's dive in. Verse 15, so Joshua returned and all Israel people with him to the camp of Gilgal. These five kings fled and hid themselves in the cave of Makeda. And was told to Joshua, the five kings have been found hidden in the cave at Makeda. And Joshua said, roll large stones against the mouth of the cave and set men by it to guard them. But do not stay there yourselves. Pursue your enemies. Attack their rear guard. Do not let them enter their cities, for the Lord your God has given them into your hand. When Joshua and the sons of Israel had finished striking them with a great blow until they were wiped out, and when the remnant that remained of them had entered into the fortified cities, then all the people returned safe to Joshua in the camp of Makeda. Not a man moved his tongue against any of the people of Israel. You see a weird reference here. Not a man moved his tongue against any of the people of Israel. What does that have to do with this war? Why people move their tongue? Well, actually, there are somewhere by the scholars they were mentioning, there are similar verses about people are fighting the Canaanite resisting the Israel people. And it was not, the phrase in the Hebrew is really referring like not a dog can move their tongue or bark against when the atmosphere is all about conquest and victory. So that's where this weird comment come from. Let's continue. Then Joshua said, open the mouth of the cave and bring those five kings out to me from the cave. And they did so and brought those five kings out to him from the cave. The king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon. And then when they brought all these kings out to Joshua, Joshua summoned all the men of Israel and said to the chiefs of the men of war who had gone with them, come near, put your feet on the neck of these kings. Then they came near and put their feet on the necks. And Joshua said to them, do not be afraid or dismayed. Be strong and courageous, for thus the Lord will do to all your enemies against whom you fight. And afterward, Joshua struck them and put them to death, and he hanged them on the five trees. And they hung on the trees until evening, but at the time of the going down of the sun, Joshua commanded, and they took them down from the trees and threw them into the cave where they had hidden themselves. And they set large stones against the mouth of the cave, which remains to this very day. So what's the lesson in this, killing and humiliating the five kings? Well, first of all, we realize these kings were actually leading an active rebellion against the Israel people. Why? Well, of course, because, Israel people were about to conquer them. But remember, there was a comparison. The comparison was the Gibeonite people. What did Gibeonite people do last time we read? The Gibeonite people were seeking to deceive the Israelites, but they were seeking to what? To find, basically, peace with the Israelites. So they were conquering us. Well, let's make a covenant with them so they will not hurt us. Maybe they will be our Lord, but at least we will survive. We'll live and not die, right? So the five kings here are actually active rebelling. They formed an alliance to fight against the Israelites. And this passage about killing them is really twofold. First is really to show that God is with Israel people in their conquest. You see that the kings were hiding in the cave. And what Joshua did was actually ask the Israel people to wait until all the remainder of these five kings were killed, and then they brought them to judgment. What Joshua did is also give a very interesting encouragement, which is what? Which is to speak to the leaders and to put the foot of the leaders what on the necks of these five kings. And that's very significant, as we'll see a little bit in the next slide. So the whole thing is about training the people as Joshua passed on the similar command that God has given him as he was leading the Israelites first to conquer Canaan. Do not be afraid or dismayed. Be strong and courageous. It's it's the theme of training the Israel people to fight a war that God is ahead of them. And why the next thing? You were wondering, why the humiliation? Well, this is common in that time of era where the conquest is when you conquer a land. But on the other hand, is also a foreshadow of what God will do for the Messiah. So in Psalm 110, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies footstool. And when the apostles rose up in Acts to explain that what, the preaching the gospel to the Jerusalem people during the Pentecostal time, he was explaining that when God raised Jesus Christ from the tomb, it says this is a fulfillment of the Psalm 110 about the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies footstool. So this is a teaching lesson of that what Joshua has conquered through overcome the five kings is a sign that how the remainder of the conquest will be achieved is that God himself actually were already winning the war. So in Romans 8, it says, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? God has won the war. In Joshua, it's just a foreshadow of our Lord Jesus Christ. His conquest and his word of encouragement is a word for us. It's to foreshadow what Jesus has done, and it's also a word for us. So that's what today's passage is all about. It's about the conquest through the Lord Jesus Christ and Joshua as a foreshadow of him. So in the past, few verses, we have a few lessons for the leaders. The leaders is that we need to train younger leaders to lead. As Joshua passed on the encouragement to the chiefs of the war, elders or the chiefs of the tribes. And also notice another interesting thing is that after they hung the dead bodies on the tree, what did they do? Until when the sun comes down, they have to take them down and then put back them into caves. So they were obeying the law that God has established in the Israel people. And you can refer to that in Deuteronomy. So, and not only the details matters, is not only they throw the bodies back into the cave, what else did they do? They also moved the stones, right, back into to block the entrance and establish the stones as a ceremony, as a witness to the achievement or the conquest of the overcome of the five kings. And this stone ceremony or this stone serves as a sacrament or serves as a memorial of the success of the conquest of Canaan. So in the other four cases before this, other than Makeda, we had Jordan, crossing the Jordan River. We had Jericho, right? Then also stones, used stones to set up the memorial. And we have the city of Ai. So all this give us a very vivid picture and for the Israel people to remember and also for the children as an object lesson to learn when they ask what happened when the Israel people entered conquered Canaan. And that's to us is really similarly the principle of this conquest is about God's battle against sin through us, through Jesus Christ. So the stones or the memorial were visible sign of the spiritual reality. And today at church, in these days at church, every church will go through the Protestant church, use baptism, use Lord's Supper. Why is that? Because those, not only because Jesus established them as sacraments, but also they serve as a visible sign to encourage to separate the people of God's children from the world. And the Amorite kings were basically rebellious against God. They were not just fighting against Israel, but the God behind Israel. Remember, before the conquest, 400 years, they were living freely and sinfully on the promised land. So God gave them 400 years to repent, and they didn't. Okay? So sin by itself is a cosmic treason. So in Second World War, you know, what happens to the war criminals? At the end of war, all these criminals were brought to the trial, right? International trial of the war crime. And this is similar picture of what Joshua did to these five kings. They were using these as object lessons for today. We have these pictures. Just go to the internet, search for World War II crime or criminal pictures. You can see the court judging them. And the reason is really for us to remember the evil that has been done by the Third Reich, the Imperial Japan. But it's real and live. The evil is real and live, and the success of the battle against sin must be remembered. So the destruction of Makeda is complete, and Joshua killed it and killed the kings and strike his king with the edge of the sword. He devoted to destruction every person in it. He left none remaining and did to the king of Makeda as he had done to the king of Jericho. Okay. And continuously, the second part of this today's verses is from verse 29 to 43, about five cities that Joshua accomplished on the Dixie side of the Canaan. So I'll just go through this quickly. Then Joshua and all Israel people with him passed on from Makeda to Libna and fought against Libna. And the Lord gave it also and its king into the hand of Israel. And he struck it with the edge of the sword, and every person in it, and he left none remaining in it. He did it to its king as he had done to the king of Jericho. And then Joshua, all the people with him, passed on from Libna to Lachish, and laid siege to it, and fought against it. And the Lord gave Lachish into the hand of Israel. And he captured it in the second day, and struck it with the edge of the sword, and every person in it, as he had done to Libna. Continued on the next one. Then Horam, king of Gezer, came up to help Lachish, and Joshua struck him and his people, until he left none remaining. Then Joshua and all of Israel with him passed on from Lachish to Eglon, and they laid siege to it and fought against it. And they captured it on that day and struck it with the edge of the sword. And he devoted every person in it to destruction that day, as he had done to Lachish. And then Joshua and all the Israel people with him went up from Eglon to Hebron. And they fought against it and captured it and struck it with the edge of the sword and its king and its tons and every person in it. He left none remaining as he had done to Eglon and devoted to destruction and every person in it. And Joshua and all Israel with him turned back to the Debir and fought against it. And he captured it with his king and all its towns. And he struck them with the edge of the sword and devoted to destruction every person in it. He left none remaining, just as he had done to Hebron and to Libna and to its king. So he did to the Debir and its king. Well, you know, what's the point of all this repetition? Well, one of the theologian or pastor explained this. It shows a pattern of war, similar as we read the book of Judges. You know, there's always a pattern here. What's the pattern of this war? The pattern is you have usually something about troop movement. Joshua did something, moved forward to with this town. And then you have the siege of it and the battle waged against the target city. And then you have capture of the city. And then this includes maybe the king, the citizens, or even the surrounding towns. And then the city is struck with the edge of the sword. And then Israel destroyed every people. And then there's a comparison where what did Joshua did compare what he did before, similarly to what this before. What's this pattern shows us? Well, it shows us three things. The first is it shows us how God is fighting. We are talking about God as a Lord of war. He is he's a warrior. Well, God is fighting alongside his people when his people are actually obeying God. So it shows that when you obey God, God gives you the grace for triumph. Okay, that's what the Israel people did. When we say God is fighting for the Israel people in this context, in these stories, we see Joshua and his armies of troops has to do something. They cannot just sit around and say, "Hey, God, you do this. We'll just come and reap the benefit. We'll just get into the town and everyone is gone already. We just get all the good stuff, and you do it for us." Well, not so, because Joshua and the people has to learn to follow God. The second of all is that through this battle, actually the people are gaining experience and gaining confidence as they continue to win under the leadership of Joshua, which gets the direction of God. So the importance of this repetition is like, you know, why do we have to go through 12 years of education to go to college? Why do I have to continue to study to go get a master or PhD? Well, the key is this. If you want to be, established in your field, you have to step by step. You cannot just say, "I'll jump to calculus" without learning the basic of algebra. God is training the Israel people to increase their confidence in their fight against the Canaanites. Also, God is willing and able to win for his people. So that's a very important lesson for us, is that when you become a Christian, and I know some of you were baptized recently, and when you are a Christian who have been baptized for 5-10 years, what's the difference? The difference is that you need to continue to fight against sin, flesh, and the devil. As a young Christian, the only way you can continue to follow God and be close to him is to listen to him closely. The reason we come to church every Sunday is not because we're trying to be a better person. In a sense, we are, but in a different sense. In a sense that we are trying to listen to God's word and ask the Spirit work in us to change us, to renew our mind even more so that we be more like our Savior. So church is not a place, really, the main purpose of a gathering is not so much as to be a good person that we can brag about. The main purpose of gathering is to have the Spirit and the Word of God changing us from inside out, refreshing, renewing our mind to become more like His Son, Jesus Christ. So this is the Lord's way of fighting. And then, what's the summary of today's campaign? Well, the summary is straightforward. Joshua struck the whole land, the hill country, the Negev, and the lowland and slopes and all the kings. He left none remaining, but devoted destruction to all that breathed, just as the Lord God of Israel commanded. Oh, that sounds very terrifying too. And Joshua struck them from Kadesh Barnea as far as Gaza, and all the country of Goshen as far as Gibeon. And Joshua captured all these kings and their land at one time, because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. And Joshua returned, and all Israel with him to the camp of Gilgal. Well, the summary of this is the Lord fought successfully alongside when the Israel obeyed him. The whole land, there are four, you know, places mentioned: the hill country, the Negev, the lowland, the slopes. So it's not just the cities, it's also the whole southern part of Canaan were accomplished. It's a complete conquest. But if you read the verses carefully, you are worrying a little bit. Well, why did God have to ask Joshua to kill all the people? Well, this is a debate among the scholars, where the whole section of this conquest is using absolute. There's none left. Everyone is dead. But it's not really. If you look at later recordings in the book of Joshua, even Judges, you will see some of those people were remaining. They were not like all killed. What happened? Why did have this seeming contradiction? Well, it's not really a contradiction. It's more about the language is talking about the backbones of all these areas were broken. And most of which were destroyed, but there are people who escaped it. There are people who, the later Bible verses mentioned, people who kind of didn't get away with it, but they were going to live under the conquest of Israel people. So these people who remained, they were going to have ongoing resistance against the Israel people. And the Israel people have to learn not just to follow their leaders and their leader's success, they are successful. Well, they'll have to learn the hard lesson. Well, if these people surface, they hide in the valleys, in the forest, and they came out later, how are you going to deal with them and their God and their idols? You need to fight for that. You need to learn the hard lesson whether your heart is truly for God. Again, this is similar to Christian situation today. Well, when we became a Christians, when you are baptized, well, yeah, on status-wise and on spiritual, position-wise, you are already secure in Christ. You are, you trust that Jesus has accomplished all that on the cross, and you believe so because the Bible says so. But there's also an ongoing battle in your heart. One of the recent quote I read about the Nobel Prize winner, Alexander Solzhenitsyn. He said he's a Russian writer, and he was suffering under the Gulag during the Soviet Union times, and he was a Christian, of course. He was probably Eastern Orthodox Christian, but during the Gulag time, he complained, he suffered, But one thing he started to realize, he said, the line of fight or the separation of evil and good is not between countries, nor is it between classes, as many of the media or people you're thinking are trying to educate. It's actually between human heart. It's within the human heart. The line of between evil and good is within human heart. So this is what the spiritual battle is about. Because when we look at spiritual battle, the spiritual battle is going on inside of each of our heart, and this is what the lesson we are learning. We are fighting a spiritual battle that's between the flesh and the spirit. So in Romans 8, Paul said, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." This can be easily seen every day. Like today, for example, the flesh will tell us to get a little bit, arrive right on time. I have that temptation as well, instead of 5 minutes early, the same thing for, both for English and Chinese congregation, we all have that. And also when you are, when you get angry, does anger prompt you to sin? Does anger prompt you to say something nasty, or does anger prompt you to curse someone in the heart, but you know you repent immediately? Because this is all about inside of your mind and heart. The Bible tells us the only way we can be more conformed to our Lord Jesus Christ is to renew our mind, is to make sure that the devil, the flesh, will not be on the upper hand because we have the Holy Spirit within us. We need to continue to repent. We need to continue to be thankful, and we need to continue to look to our Lord for salvation, for the good news. So the good news is not just for unbelievers. Many people think the good news is only for unbelievers. No. The good news is for Christians. One of the sayings I was reading over this past week was saying that if everyone knows your thoughts, the people who are close to you, like your spouse, your kid, knows every thought of you, totally exposed to them, you will have no good relationship with any of them. Why? Because our thoughts are, you know, we just can't help it. We just can't control it. And the only reason to do that is by God's grace. Our thoughts is only visible to our Lord, our God. And we are hiding our worst from others. That's the best way to have a relationship. Not always to, you know, get your worst to everyone. That's, you have no relationship whatsoever. And the only way we can win is not because we are good, but because we trust Jesus Christ in our heart. And use the gospel. Preach the gospel to yourself. Repentance. Come to Lord Jesus Christ. Put to death my sin. And thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross to also pardon my future sin and my current sin and my heart, the evil heart of mine. And that's how we fight the spiritual battle. Let the gospel penetrate your heart day to day, moment by moment. So in Colossians 3, it says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. For Christians, this is the only peace that we should desire, the peace of Christ. Not because, you know, if we look at our, as I mentioned, our evil heart, most time when we are peaceful is fine, but when we are offended, our evil self, old self, surface, but let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Fight the spiritual battle with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Dixie War. Summary is that everyone's heart is like a Canaan. It's the land of Canaan. Because in this Canaan, you know, we have many enemies. The enemies, the old self, the devil talked to us, our bad habits caught up on us. So, however, for believers, for Christians, we have the decisive outcome won by Jesus already. Because our life should be ruled by Jesus Christ. As we come to worship him, as the Holy Spirit reborn us, give us rebirth, we are born from above. So the redemption of our body is already accomplished and continuously being applied to this righteous man, yet at the same time a sinner. Just as Luther said, we are at the same time righteous and we are at the same time sinner. So we have this continuous battle to mortify, to kill our sins in our heart. As Paul said, our life is from faith to faith. And this is a life that we need to continue to fight. And we'll let God rule in our heart. Let the real Joshua, Jesus Christ, good news, be our reminder that this is how we should live our lives. Let us pray. Dear God, thank you for your precious word. And through the revelation that we come to know the history of salvation, we come to know how Joshua's battle foreshadows your son's, Jesus Christ's, achievement, accomplishment on the cross. As our heart is the land of Canaanite, having these battles within, help us to learn to be holy. Help us to preach the gospel to ourselves and also obey your command to love you through loving others, to obey you by being mutual obedient to follow you in our church, and to be good witness to others, to our close ones, to our co-workers, and to this present and evil age, to be like a salt and light living for your glory. We pray that every one of us here will hear the good news preached, understand the spiritual warfare that's happening within us and outside of us and between us, and help us to be more than conquerors through our Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.